name. And the church says, amen. Let's welcome Pastor Bob, shall we?
To give me a hug. Now it's a fist pump. Is it me?
No.
Is it something I've said? Hello. It's so humbled to be here tonight to share with you in God's Word. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1? The book of Hebrews chapter 1. If you're outlining with me, then the title for tonight's message is, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. And notice there in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, where the Bible says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, and who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, he's keeping you and I together, isn't he? We're not going to fall apart, are we? He's got us. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Why don't we have a word of prayer? And let's ask the Lord to bless our time together in his word today, and then we'll get into our Bible study. Does that sound good? Okay, well, why don't we pray then? Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. I will not leave you as orphans. Lord, I'm not sure who this message is for. I pray, Lord God, that it would do its work in those who just feel, Lord, distant from you. Lord, like you're not hearing them, that you've sort of unfriended them, Lord. I'm not sure who this is for, Lord, but I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, about what it means to be a son and a daughter of you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Hebrews was written somewhere around AD 64. And we know that it was written to a mostly Jewish audience. And so, if you will, in your imagination tonight, put your yarmulke on and imagine yourself. I found out recently that I'm part Jewish. I didn't know that. I do find myself now going over to the clearance rack at the store and, you know, kind of checking out the sale prices and all of that. I have a new gift I didn't know I had. But for a second, put your yarmulke on. Put your Jewishness on for a minute. And I want you to think tonight of our Bible study through the eyes of a Jewish man or the eyes of a Jewish woman. The book of Hebrews has 13 chapters, 303 verses. And if you were to sort of boil down to the key verse of the entire letter, it would be in chapter 4, verse 14. The writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. What a beautiful verse. Wonderful letter. Now, what is the author's goal? If you were to read the book of Hebrews, a lot of people tend to avoid the book of Hebrews. They say that it's a really heavy letter doctrinally and all of that, but I'm having a blast teaching through it back in Georgetown. And what's interesting about the author's goal is that back in AD 64, the early church was under a lot of persecution. Remember that they were made up mostly of Jews. And they had to flee from Palestine and into the Roman provinces and all. And being under that tremendous persecution and having to flee their homes and their businesses, their properties, their families and all, it could be that some Jewish Christians would be tempted to revert back to the traditions of their fathers and follow the law of Moses. And so the writer of Hebrews wants you and I, the readers, to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the great high priest. And so the idea is that he is greater even over Moses and the law. He's greater than the prophets. And the idea of tonight's topic is the idea that he hasn't abandoned us, that God has adopted us as son and daughters. And so notice, first of all, in verse 1, that Jesus is greater than all of the prophets in the Old Testament. Notice God at various times and in various ways. The word times is better interpreted eras. And so at various eras in history and in lots of different ways, the Lord spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. The remarkable thing is that God wants to know us. That's a remarkable thing. That the creator of all the heavens and the earth wants to know you, wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to make himself known to you and me. And so God said in his wisdom, let us make man in our image. And so at some point during creation of the world, when he made the land and he made the plants and all, and the animals, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God, we know, is a triune being. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that he made man triune as well. We have a body, and we have a soul, and the soul is that part of us that makes judgments and decisions and all. But as a believer, we also have the spirit. We're a triune being as well. We're made in his likeness. And before man's moral falling in the garden, Adam was able to walk with God in the garden. It says in the cool of the day. Don't you like that? Especially in June, the idea of it being cool in the afternoon. And he was there. We walked with God in the garden. He was a complete creation. He had a body, and because he had a body, he needed fuel. And so God made the plants and all of that, and he was able to function physically. God gave to Adam a garden to cultivate it for food. Adam was also soul. And so that is the place where he made his decisions and judgments and all. But he didn't relate to God with body or soul. The body said, or the Bible says that Adam was also spiritual. And he knew God on a spiritual level. Adam had a spirit. And when Adam fell morally, that spiritual part of him died. And so, in a sense, he was orphaned spiritually from his creator, from his heavenly father. He was separated from the Lord. I recently read about a woman who was separated from her mother at birth. An elderly Irish woman, the story goes, has described herself as the happiest person alive after eventually finding her birth mother after a 6-decade search. Eileen Mackin, 81 years old, said that she was so happy she would love to go and scream it from a mountain and say, "I'm not an orphan anymore. You know, I found my mother," she said. The sadness that goes with being alone, even to this day, the different things that would set me off, she said. "I'd say, I have no brother. I have no sister as an orphan. I have no mother," until she found her birth mother. "I think it's just within you that you have no blood relatives as an orphan," she writes. "But I have now," she said. So imagine here making this 60-year search for her mother, and then the joy of finding her again. When I read that story about Eileen and being an orphan still at 81 years old and not quite being over being abandoned by her mother, I wonder how Adam felt that moment when he died spiritually and he was separated from his Heavenly Father. He had never known what that was like before. I wonder what he felt like in that moment when he was separated from his Creator. Now, according to history, by the time that Jesus came along, from the time of Adam falling in the garden until Jesus came along, mankind had lost even the idea that they could know their Father spiritually, their Heavenly Father. They lost the idea. Remember, just read John 3, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, you know, and Nicodemus had lost the idea that he could know his Heavenly Father spiritually. And the Lord sort of, you know, rebuffed him and said, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't even know these things?" By the time Nicodemus came along, mankind had lost his consciousness of who God is. Not even the teachers in Israel knew the Lord. But God didn't leave us alone. He continued to reveal himself. Go over with me in your Bibles to John 14. Go over with me, make a left in your Bible, and go over to John 14. And I want you to look at verse 8. John 14, 18, rather. Notice Jesus said to his disciples, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." I've heard that some adopted people, they talk about wanting to know their birth parents. Have you ever had a conversation with someone that was adopted and they had this insatiable desire to want to know their birth parent? Have you known anybody that's gone on a search for their birth parent? And as a baby, foster parents possibly adopted them. And while some foster parents might do a fantastic job in raising an orphan, and my wife and I know a family personally that adopted an orphan and did an amazing job raising this girl. And now she's 14 years old and she just got her braces off. And you know, that's a big deal when you're 14 years old. And you know, that idea of as good a job as a foster parent can do, often within that abandoned child's heart is that desire to know their birth parent. It's insatiable. It's unexplainable, and yet they want to know who they are. What comes to mind is the TV series Anne of Green Gables. I know it was a book before. My wife has memorized it completely. And I walked into the living room one night, and my wife was crying on the couch. I thought something terrible had happened and all of that. And I said, "Well, honey, what's wrong? You know, somebody die or you know, something?" She goes, "No, I'm watching Anne of Green Gables." And she's, you know, tearing, crying. And I think it was episode 2 or 3. And she goes, "Just sit and watch it with me." And for me, that's like sitting and watching the Hallmark Channel. I just can't do it. I try, and my wife prays for me, but it's very difficult to sit down and watch it. A lot of you men can probably relate to that. And so I just go out in the garage. That's a safe place for me to be while the Hallmark Channel's on in the living room. But I made the mistake of sitting down on the episode that Matthew dies in the pasture. And he falls down dead. I'm like, great. Thank you for having me watch this. You know, what's redeeming about this? And she said, well, she was an orphan. And the story of Matthew and Marilla Cuthbert adopting this girl. They wanted a boy from the orphanage that could help them around the farm. And a girl came instead on the train. And, you know, they thought there had been some mistake. And they were going to send her back to the orphanage. And yet, Anne won their hearts. Anne with an E. I found that out, you know, as well. But you know, I think that there's some people who were possibly orphaned as a child who feel that they're a mistake. Otherwise, why didn't their parents want to keep them? And they sort of feel like, you know, I was born a mistake and all of that. And they have a very sad feeling inside. And it makes me sad to think that they feel that way, you know, and I think about, you know, what's it like to feel like you aren't wanted. I had a mom and a dad, and my dad's a good man. He's still with us. He's 96. He can't hear a word I say, but he's with us, you know. So we have some pretty interesting conversations, but my dad's with us, and my dad's a good man. He always has been. He's from Texas. That means he's a good man, right? And I've never known what it was like to not have dinner at the table, to have the love and support of a father. I've never known what it's like to not have that. But there might be some here tonight who relate to their heavenly father in a very different way than I do, because my dad is a good example of who the Lord is, in that my dad's a good man, and I know God is good. But there's a lot of people who grew up in a rocky home, maybe a divorced home, or maybe they were orphaned as a child, and it's difficult for them to relate to God as being benevolent, as God being good, as God being faithful to them. I think that mankind feels very much orphaned as a community, all 7 billion of us. I think that we have a heavenly father who made us. And after that time he spent with Adam, Adam got to know his father. He was able to ask direct questions and receive answers from the Lord. But God is light. And when Adam sinned in the garden, God couldn't fellowship with him on that level any longer, and he put Adam out of the garden. When Satan came along, it ruined the intimacy between the father and Adam. Adam was displaced from his home. In a sense, he was orphaned to this world. Now, there is that insatiable desire to know our Creator that's never completely left mankind. You know, when I'm witnessing to someone, I often ask them, don't you want to know what God is like? Don't you want to know what he likes and what he doesn't like? And don't you want to know his will for your life and his plan for your life? And I'll try to get them thinking to relate to God as a benevolent father. And I'll try to sort of encourage them to think of him that way. I think that there's a lot of people today that are searching for their heavenly father. Just as an orphan will search for their birth father. Will want to know what he's like and all. They'll want to know what his preferences are. And there's that strong urge to worship something that's greater than himself. And the problem with mankind is that with that strong urge to want to worship something, because that's the way we're wired, mankind turned to idolatry. And so they worshiped the little gods and goddesses that they made with their hands. And so they were disappointed when they found out that those things were empty. And so, notice verse 1, we're back in Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various eras or times in history and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Because mankind was orphaned from his heavenly father by sin, God sent those people prophets. A prophet was someone who spoke for God, spoke the will of God. Often they were called oracles, and they spoke for the Lord. But that prophet, though he spoke for the Lord, he couldn't represent the heart of the Lord. So when you saw the prophet, you saw a man. When people saw Jesus, they saw the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But a prophet couldn't relate to mankind how much the Father loves you and I the way that Jesus could. At various times, God sent prophets. That's true. And in various ways, those prophets spoke to mankind, but they couldn't necessarily convey the heart of God's message. Have you ever gotten one of those texts on your phone and you're trying to figure out what the sender meant? You know, you see the words there, but you kind of read between the lines. Like when, you know, I'm out late, my wife will say, you know, text me and go, where are you? Well, I could just easily give her my GPS location, but that's not what she wants. She's got dinner ready, and she wants me to be there and all, you know. The Hallmark Channel's on. Get home quick. Well, that's why I'm out late. Don't tell her that. What happens in Fort Worth stays in Fort Worth. Are we good? Nobody's Facebook friends with my wife, I hope. What were we talking about? Oh, yeah. Like one of those text messages that maybe was difficult to understand or interpret. There were times when a prophet would come and speak to somebody in the Bible, and yet understanding the heart of God was difficult. But the Bible says that God didn't just leave us here alone. He continued to reveal himself. Remember, he appeared to Abraham, didn't he? And then we read on and we see that he was manifest to Moses in the burning bush. He showed himself to Elijah with a still small voice. He spoke to Solomon from the cloud of his glory. Imagine that. In the new era, God turned to men to bring his word to the people. The Bible calls them prophets. God sent Nathan to David to confront him about his sin with Bathsheba. And he rebuked him for his sin, and David repented. We know that Elijah confronted the false prophets of Baal up there in that contest on Mount Carmel and had them all killed for their idolatry. We know that when King Ahab murdered Naboth for his vineyard and stole it from his family, we know that God sent Elijah to him and condemned him for doing that. When God's people were afraid of their enemy, the Assyrians, Isaiah spoke. And this is what he said to the king. He told him, look, God's in control. You don't have to worry about, don't fear this letter that's come from King Sennacherib, your enemy. God's going to do a work. And in the morning when he woke up, there were 185,000 Assyrian troops dead on the battlefield without an Israelite raising one sword or shooting one arrow. The Lord did that. One angel of the Lord did that. God sent a prophet to encourage the king. Jeremiah was in prison for his words. He was a prophet. And he was in prison for his words from God, predicting the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. Remember, they put him in a pit. It was Daniel who interpreted the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar. But while all of these men were good, and while these men were faithful to communicate God's word to the people, they couldn't convey the heart of God to the people. They were just men in the end. They had their failings. They spoke for God, but they weren't God in the flesh. And so notice verse 2. God sent his son, has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That is a place of privilege as the Son of God. Except for Adam and Eve, before Jesus came along, mankind didn't know their heavenly Father. That idea was very ethereal and distant for them, much like an orphan who doesn't know their birth parents. And it took Jesus coming into the world and revealing the heart of the Father to you and I. That's why God sent his Son into the world. Jesus came to show us what our Heavenly Father is like. Go over with me again to John 14. And I want you to notice there in verse 1. Now, the disciples in the context were upset. Jesus said that he was going to leave them. And they were upset. He was going to soon depart to heaven. And this is what he told his disciples when they were upset. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you will know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Just like a child who is orphaned, living without their birth parents. The disciples didn't know what the Heavenly Father was like. Some orphans are fascinated in thinking of what their birth father is like. It sort of drives them crazy thinking about it. I wonder what he's like. Does he have to shave every day? Does he like sports? Does he like politics? Are there other children in his life? Did he choose to keep them? Where does he come from? Where was he born? What's his favorite kind of food? If he had chosen to keep me, would we have a wonderful relationship? Would he like my cooking? Would he be proud of me? Whatever questions that people have of what the Heavenly Father is like is answered in Jesus. People want to know, is God loving? Well, just look at Jesus. Because Jesus came from his Father to die for you and I. The Bible says he loved his own to the end. He is love. Is God patient? Well, just look at how patient Jesus was with his disciples. I marvel at how patient he is with me. I know myself. It's a miracle. Can God do miracles? Yeah, just look at all the miracles that Jesus performed. That's why Jesus is greater than any prophet that ever lived. Not only was he a wonderful teacher, he brought the word to us. He told us about the Father, what our Father is like, what his heart was, something that the prophets couldn't do. Wonderful teacher, bringing the word to us. But he also shows us what the Father is like. Jesus taught us that we could know our Heavenly Father in a personal way. I think it's an amazing bit of news for an orphan, a spiritual orphan. If you feel distant from the Lord and you want to know what the Heavenly Father is like, all you have to do is look to Jesus. That's all you need to do. And you'll know what the Heavenly Father is like. Jesus said, "All I have is yours, and the Father has given everything in my hand, in my inheritance. And because you are his child, the Father has given you an unimaginable inheritance in heaven." By the way, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said that you and I have already inherited every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all yours. It's all mine. What that is going to be like, I have no idea, but I can tell you I have a very vivid imagination. I don't know if you think about heaven much. I do. And I've thought a lot about my mansion up there in heaven, and I'm more interested in the shop next to it than I am in the mansion itself, because I know that in the shop are all these brand new power tools. And there's a Lincoln MIG welder there in the garage in my shop. And as I'm working with metal, if I happen to cut my hand on a sharp piece of metal, there's this little angel. And he flies by with a Band-Aid, and he puts it on my hand, and he flies away. I warned you about my imagination. I didn't say it was doctrinally sound. I just said I have a vivid imagination. In the back of the shop is a brand new 1968 Dodge Charger Road and Track. With the 440 Magnum package, that's the one I had in high school when I was 16. Oh, yeah. But next to that Dodge is a brand new Ducati race bike. Hey, this is my dream, not yours, man. And every time I go to the freezer, there's a full carton of Rocky Road ice cream there. Because, you know, you get a little warm when you're working on, you know, you're welding stuff, and you go in there. What's it going to be like to no longer feel an orphan, but to be a son, to be a daughter, and to inherit all the things that belong to Jesus? He said, "All I have is yours." What's that mean for you and I? Jesus said, I have not left you as an orphan. Once there was a study done in an orphanage in Romania. And they took half of the babies that were there and they nurtured them. They held them, they rocked them, put them to sleep at night, kissed them, you know, gave them affection and all. Just like you would expect someone to do to a little baby and love them. The other half were never touched. They never knew what it was like to feel the touch of another human being. And the psychologists studied these kids to watch what would happen. And it's interesting that the orphans who were never touched, who never knew what it was like to be hugged or rocked to sleep or loved on, grew up and became adults and had all kinds of social issues in their life. They couldn't get along with people. They felt distant. Often, many of them turned to alcohol or drugs. They were never held. They were never loved on. And so they didn't thrive. Mankind was designed to know his Father. You were designed, you were wired to know your Heavenly Father. So Jesus came into the world to show you what the Father is like, to let you know that you don't have to be a spiritual orphan in this world. You can know him personally. You can know what it's like to feel the touch of God. For me, sometimes I feel the love of God when I'm mowing the lawn. It's a true story. I'll be mowing out there on my riding mower. I feel the love of God. Start crying and praising God and worshiping him. Raise my hands and then the mower goes all weird because I'm raising my... But hey, there's 20 acres. What's the harm, you know? Or in the shower. And there's probably more information than you probably wanted to know about me. But worshiping the Lord, I think I sound pretty good in the shower when I'm singing, but not really. I'm not really very good. I mean, the worship tonight was so good. Y'all sounded so good, but that's not me. But whenever I feel the love of God, I'm reminded that I belong to him. And that's the best feeling in the world, because if you feel that you belong to the Lord, you can face anything in life. And know that you're going to be okay. Because he hasn't left you alone. I love the idea. Man was designed with a purpose of knowing his Heavenly Father, his Creator. And yet those that don't know him have all kinds of problems in their lives. Socially, our world is a messy orphanage filled with unhappy people. Many of them are actors who want to tell us what politics should be. Some of those actors become politicians and governors. Even one in California I can think of. There's a lot of people in our world that have never known the warmth or the touch or the sensation of the love of God. I think I take it for granted sometimes that God loves on me so much. Sometimes I think that everybody experiences that. And then I realize that there's a lot of people in the world that are orphaned spiritually from the Lord. They've never known that loving touch of the Lord. And yet, the Bible says, go over with me in your Bibles. You get to make a right this time. And turn to 1 John chapter 3. Go over with me. Let's go to 1 John. And I want you to look at verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. No longer orphans in the world. We're the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The moment that we see Jesus as he is, face to face, we'll see what God's been doing in our lives and we'll marvel. It's amazing to me the work that God's done in my life since 1977 when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I realized that he's not done yet. And you're probably like, yeah, he's got a long way to go. That's not nice. I'm a guest speaker. Be nice. Don't make me call Bill. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. In the context, in the Greek, John's trying to say God's love isn't from around here. This term was used in a greeting to say, hey, where are you from? You know, well, I'm from Fort Worth. That's where every good person is, right? Except when you're on the freeway. You know, you get about to Highway 20 there and 35 and everybody just starts going, they drive weird. Have you ever noticed that? Was it you? Was that you guys in the car, you know, all driving nuts and crazy? I was a little bit late getting here because of some of those crazy people driving. But God's love, it ain't from around here. That word, what manner, patepos. It means what soil or what country are you from. The only way to quantify what God's love is like or where it's from is to know God. That's the only way to know it. If you are in the orphanage of the world, you cannot know what the love of God is like. You have to come to Jesus Christ for salvation and be born again. And then you'll experience the love of God like you never knew before. In 1 John 4:7, it says, for love is of God. And again, in 1 John 4:9, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Just like an abandoned child. In the past, there have been those who have chosen to view God as cruel. It's hard for them to understand that God could ever be gracious, that God could ever be loving, because they feel so alone. Perhaps they've had a hard time relating to God being a loving Heavenly Father. Maybe they didn't have that sort of father in their earthly experience. Or perhaps their heavenly or their earthly father was overbearing. Maybe their earthly father was cruel. And so that's how they relate to God the Father in the same way. They might say something like, well, my dad divorced my mom, and then he spent the rest of his time doing his best to neglect me and ignore me. And so when they pray and God doesn't answer their prayers, they feel like God has abandoned them or ignoring them as well. It's hard for them to relate sometimes. The scripture reveals God for who he really is. The Bible says that he's loving, that God is benevolent, that God is kind, merciful. And so, because I have been spared from the punishment that I deserve because I'm a sinner, I can freely enjoy this relationship with him apart from the guilt of my sin. That's the love of God that I know. Jesus is greater, the writer of Hebrews says, than any earthly prophet that God ever sent to Israel before him, because he came with a message that in all of the world, full of spiritual orphans, God chose you and you and you and me. I know it's a miracle, but he did. He chose you and I, handpicked you and I, wants you, and has such a wonderful plan for your life. You ever feel like you're not sure what decision to make in life, and you kind of feel a little bit lost in life? You ever feel that way? That's all right. Hang on. God will show you his purpose. Just trust him. Walk with him every day. Get in his word and dig into it and pray. Get good counseling from Pastor Bill. God will lead you because he has a purpose for your life. He's got wonderful plans for you. You get to take all of eternity to discover what the Heavenly Father is like. And there's a lot of Rocky Road ice cream too. So you'll really enjoy it. like I will. And I get to drive my Dodge Charger road and track on the streets of gold in heaven. I got it all planned out. Who is your Heavenly Father? What's he like? Look to Jesus and you'll find out. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. He said, but I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who feel alone. They're bitter towards God. They feel that he's abandoned them, and so they spend their lives in hopelessness with no knowledge of how loving God is. And that breaks my heart. One man said, the truth is you can be orphaned again and again and again. The truth is you will be. And the secret is this will hurt less and less each time you're orphaned until you can't feel a thing. Trust me on this. He said. You see the unhappiness in that? Sunday, Adonijah, in his work, Create Your Own Net Worth, wrote this. He said, people will rather pass by the weak, the lame, the beggars, the orphans, the tormented, the widows, and take their large offerings to church, to the man of God who already has a mansion and jets. What a shallow mindlessness that is. There's a second type of person in this world. They've always wanted to know what their Heavenly Father was like. And so they sought him out. They searched the scriptures. Through Bible study and personal devotions, seeking the Lord, found out his name, his purposes, his will for their life. But they also found out something else about their Heavenly Father that maybe they didn't know before when they felt like they were a spiritual orphan in the world. They found out that God is loving, that he hasn't abandoned you and I at all. That the Father wants to be known. He wants to have a relationship with you. And so that second kind of a person has placed their faith upon Jesus. For salvation from their sins, the sin that once separated them from their Father, they found out that Jesus is the way to know their Heavenly Father. Love that. Bob Constantine writes, I have 4 children. 2 are adopted. But most of the time I forget which 2. Don't you love that? That's how God sees you. Adam Johnson, in his work, The Orphan Master's Son, writes, "Orphans are the only ones who get to choose their fathers, and they love them twice as much." Hebrews chapter 1 teaches you and I that Jesus came to the orphanage of the world. And he came to tell you and I there's someone that wants to adopt you, that wants to give you unimaginable wealth in heaven. Mansion made with hands, eternal in the heavens, waiting for you. That his Father is calling for you and I to come home, ever to be with him in glory, not as orphans, but as real sons and daughters. That's why Jesus is greater than any prophet in the Old Testament. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we think about what it means that you've adopted us as real sons and daughters, Lord, that we can know you. How different is our experience from those babies that were left in that orphanage in Romania, Lord? How terrible that they were never touched, never loved, never rocked, never carried. How different you are, Lord. For you carry us in your hand, and no one can snatch us out. We are, Lord, truly yours spiritually again. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who feel that maybe they don't know the Father. They feel orphaned by this world, Lord, and yet they see that through Jesus they can know you. Father, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, God. And that, Lord, you would bring them into that saving faith in Christ for salvation, Lord, we pray. Lord, I don't know all here. Some might be here who don't know you. Maybe everybody knows you, Lord. But it's refreshing, Lord, to know that we belong to you and that we can know what you like and what you don't like and what your purpose is for our life, Lord, just like a real father. Lord, thank you for adopting us from the orphanage of the world, we pray, Lord. Truly, Lord Jesus, you are greater than any earthly prophet that ever lived, Lord, because you could relay to us not just the message in the text, but the heart behind it. Thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.